today we have Police Appreciation Sunday, and so we have our whole police force with us this morning. We don't always get that, but we're thankful that they're here. Would you guys just stand up for us? And Matt Vanderland is our police chief, and do you want to just introduce your officers for us, please? All right, and Matt, your family? Okay. Well, welcome, guys, and thank you for being here. And we'll be doing a little bit more to recognize them in our potluck time. We have some things that we want to give them to recognize the service that they do to our community and the service that they do for our Lord. And so we'll be doing that later in our potluck, but we definitely want to just take a moment to recognize our police officers on our Police Appreciation Sunday here. We're going to move into our message now. I was, earlier this week, I was over in Pella, Iowa with my dad. We were at a chaplain's conference, and the conference was on the presence of God. And basically, it was kind of talking about how chaplains are the presence of God in the workplace, whether it be in a nursing home, whether it be in a hospital, or other chaplains serve in other roles. Like, for example, my dad is a chaplain over at Vermeer in Freeman. And so there's corporate chaplains and chaplains in the military, obviously. And so our chaplains play a lot of different roles. And basically, it was just kind of talking about how can we bring God's presence into our situation, whatever that might be, and whatever obstacles the people that we are ministering to are facing. And it really kind of got me thinking. I was sitting there listening to the presentation about how that's not really just true of chaplains, right? For all Christians, we are to represent the presence of God wherever we go. For example, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's not just on Sunday mornings. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit all day long, every day, 24/7. And so we need to live a life that bears that resemblance, that bears the image and presence of God in any different situation. And so one of the questions, you know, that we was kind of talking about is, what does it look like to bring the presence of God into a particular situation? And for a chaplain, right, it might look a certain way. It might be saying, how can I spiritually care for this person? You know, for a police officer, they bring the presence of God, or maybe the fear of God, right, in a different way. You know, they're focused on justice, right? Romans 13 is that government is God's minister of justice. And so they're there to put the fear of God into people to make sure that they do what is right. Well, yesterday we were up in Groton, South Dakota, and I had my sermon all planned out. I was going to kind of finish out our series on work, and we were reading through Galatians chapter 2, 14 through 21, and for our devotional yesterday, and I just thought, wow, this is so good. I just got to share with this with you guys today, and we'll finish up our series on work next week. But my sermon title this morning is, I Now Live by Faith. I Now Live by Faith. And we don't always do a scripture reading, but we're going to do a scripture reading this morning. So if you would please stand with me, we're going to do a scripture reading. We're going to read Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. That's the text we're going to be reading out of this morning, and I'll be preaching out of. It says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what? I live by faith in the Son of God. Now that's an interesting statement. And before that, he says, through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified. Right? I have been crucified. My life is over. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now I am living by faith. He didn't say, now I am living for Jesus Christ. Right? Although we could certainly say that that would be true of Paul's life. But that's not what he said. What he said is, I am living by faith. Another way we could say that is, I am living in faith. Right? The way that I'm living, how I am living by faith. So what does that mean? That's what I hope to kind of unpack this morning. What does it mean to live by faith? There's a movie called The Firm. It's by, I don't remember who produced it, but Gene Hackman is in it. Tom Cruise is in it. And Tom Cruise is this up-and-coming lawyer, and he's just, smart as a whip. And he's getting recruited by all these different law firms. And this one firm beats all the other firms by 20%, finds out what the highest offer is and beats it by 20%. And so Tom Cruise and his wife, they go out there to pursue their dreams, to pursue their desires, right? This goal of becoming a great lawyer and having a great career. And all of a sudden, they realize that they've gotten themselves into something that was not what they thought it was, right? It's this firm is a lot like sin, makes a lot of promises, and then starts taking control of your life. And that's what the firm did, because pretty quickly he realized that the firm was involved in illegal activity. And then he got contacted by FBI agents, and the FBI agents come and say, hey, guess what? You are involved in illegal activity. You work for this firm, and you're going to go down with them. And your only choice is either to break the law, which is your responsibility to uphold your client's secrets, the attorney-client privilege, and give us the evidence that we need in order to prosecute these people, or you're going to go down with this firm when they go down, and you're going to go to jail. And he comes to the realization that his life is over, right? This dream that he had of being this great lawyer and having this great career and being meaningful, all of a sudden, is gone. Now he's caught up in something he never intended to be caught up into. The firm purposely enticed him over and over again till he gave in to temptation, and then they documented that so they could blackmail him. And he is in trouble. And I want us to understand that's the seat that we are in. Right? If we need to be straightforward about the gospel, that's what Paul says. I had a concern that people are not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Here's the straightforward truth. You aren't a good person. You aren't a good person. Now, why do we say I'm a good person? Well, one, we want to think that we're better than we are, right? We kind of have a natural bias towards our own selves. One, we want to excuse our ill behavior, right? So we say, well, I'm a good person, so it's okay for me to, you know, whatever. You ever get that when you pull somebody over? Well, this is just the one time I did this, you know. I'm a good person, right? You ever hear that excuse? Yeah, you guys do. Okay. But the reality is, Scripture says, no, you aren't a good person. Because we kind of think of faith as something like, well, I could go this way, or I could go this way. I got all these different options, right? No, that is actually not your situation. Your situation is you are in trouble. Your life is over. You are in big trouble. Galatians 2:14 through 16 says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What is the purpose of the law? Anybody got an idea? Why do we have laws? DJ. To keep us safe. It's a good idea. Anybody else? If we didn't have laws, what would our police officers enforce? Their feelings? What? Their opinions? Does anybody want to live in a world where police officers are going around enforcing their opinions and their feelings? No, we don't want to live in that world. We pass laws so that evil can be punished, right? Romans 5 says that sin is not imputed when there is no law, right? And so we pass laws so we can tell our police officers, hey, go out and stop these activities. Go out and punish people for doing these activities, right? Arrest them, fine them. Just do whatever you got to do and stop these certain activities, right? And we make them against the law because we are defining them as immoral. And so the purpose of the law is to say, hey, you're doing a bad thing. Stop it. Well, here's the deal. Can we become good by following the law most of the time? Does that make us good? Well, maybe. No, not really. How many times you got to break the law to be a lawbreaker? One time. And how many people are lawbreakers? Everybody, right? Well, then we can move on to our next point. Because the point was, you aren't a good person. None of us are good persons, right? That's something that we tell ourselves. And here was what Peter was doing, right? Peter was over here saying, I'm not a good person. I can't follow the law. I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He's the one who went to the cross. He's the one who paid the penalty so that I could be free of this burden of sin and the burden of trying to get righteousness, to become a good person on my own works. And then on the other hand, he was over here with these people who are trying to become good by their own works. And he's saying, yeah, guys, I'm just like you too. Isn't that great? Right? And so he was playing like both sides. And Paul's like, what are you doing? You can't be over here saying, I'm pursuing my own righteousness through the law. Look at me, I'm so great. And at the same time, be over here saying, yeah, there's no way I can actually accomplish my own righteousness by following the law. But he was double-minded. He was trying to do both at the same time. And he says, hey, we know that there's no way. We who have the law, who follow the law, we the Jew people, we know that the works of the law is not going to justify us. Following the law will not bring us closer to God. And I want you to think about that for a second. Following the law will not bring us closer to God. That's something you got to wrestle with for a second. Is that really true? Following the law will not bring us closer to God? You know, it was interesting. We were talking about this yesterday after Josh gave the devotional. And he made that point. And I was talking about how the Good Samaritan, right? What did the Good Samaritan do? He helped a guy who was hurt. But there was a couple other people who wouldn't help him. And who were they? You guys remember? There was a Levite and a priest, right? Well, why wouldn't they help the guy? Sometimes they think, well, maybe he was just kind of snobbish. But the reality is, most likely, they were following the law, right? Because if they touched a dead person, or if they, you know, touched blood or different things like that, they would have to go through all these different special processes. And maybe these guys are on the way to work, right? To work in the tabernacle. And if I go over here and deal with this and help my neighbor, now I'm not going to be qualified. I'm not going to be eligible to do the work in the temple. And so they're focused on, no, I got to go out and do the things for God. And Jesus is saying, no, you totally are misunderstanding. Following that law is not going to bring you to closer to what God wants you, because you're missing the whole point. Jesus, on the other hand, he is the perfect representation of God's will. He is the image of God. He is God. And he came to earth and he represented that which is perfect. And we can put our faith and trust in him because he alone can bring righteousness into our life. He alone can justify us. Why? Because of the work that he did on the cross on our behalf. Galatians 3:13 through 14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might be upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so because of our disobedience, and because we are under the control of sin, we are under a curse. And Christ says, hey, let me take care of that for you. I will go and bear that curse on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. We can trust in him because of the promises that he gives to us. A relationship with God is not just about forgiveness of sins. But there are great and precious promises. Galatians 3:26 through 29 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, we had a baptismal service a couple weeks ago, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so we have been given these promises by God that He will accomplish. And by putting our faith in Christ, we can have those promises applied to us. It's more than just taking away our sin. Christ brings us into His kingdom, into His family, with blessings and promises of more blessings. We can trust Jesus and put our faith in Him because of His power and authority. How much power does the law have? Now, right, when Matthew gets out of his car and walks up to the car and he says, "I'm the law here," right? Is that what you say? No. Oh, okay. Now, we're not talking about the personification of the law, but I'm talking about the actual laws, right? Thou shalt not. Do they have any authority or power to make people stop doing evil? No. Right? Oakley, I'm going to pick on you for a second. Has your mom ever told you to go clean your room? Yeah. And have you ever got distracted from cleaning your room after your mom told you? Yeah. And did the fact that she said, "Oh, hey, didn't you know you were supposed to be cleaning your room?" Did you all of a sudden be like, "Oh, I didn't know that. I should go clean my room right away." That's how it went? Yeah, I'm sure that's how it went. Thank you, Oakley. Appreciate that. Right? We know the law. We know what we ought to do. And just hearing it doesn't necessarily make us obey it. We actually have to have something that has power and authority. And that's what Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has power and authority. And so we can put our faith and trust in Him because we know that what He says, He will accomplish. And he continues in Galatians 4, 1 through 7. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' And therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now that is amazing news. That is awesome. Right? Here we are in the back seat of the car, of the police car. Our hands are cuffed, and we are dead meat. They got us dead to rights. And Jesus comes in and says, "Hey, I'm here to set you free." But not in an unauthorized way, but in an authorized way, because His power and authority is greater than the law. He's already paid the penalty. The punishment has been already offered. It's already been accepted. The court has already ruled. And we are free to go when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. But sometimes we have this mentality of, "Well, I'm a good person. And since I'm a good person, which way should I go?" And that's just not the reality of it. The reality of it is we are lost. We are sinful people. Jesus is perfect. And He has the power and authority to change our life for the better. There is a point in this movie called The Firm where he figures out a plan where he cannot go against his attorney-client privilege and not continue to work for the firm and get out of the firm. And his wife says, "Well, I hope it works." And he says, "It has to work. It has to work." That's faith. That's what faith is. That's what living in faith is. This is the plan I'm dedicating my life to. It's got to work. It's the only shot we have. Jesus is the only shot we have. So what does it mean to live by faith? Well, it first means that we ourselves are dead. I am dead. Galatians 2:19 through 20 says, "For though I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me." What does it mean that I am crucified or that I died to the law? Obviously, Paul's not talking about he fell over and stopped breathing, right? What does he mean by this, I died to the law or I am crucified with Christ? It means that he was under this system. And this system was controlling him. This system was what he was living his life. He was serving sin. And it was controlling him. And he's saying, under the law, one, I was dead, right? I had no hope of being found right. And what is the penalty for sin? What is the wages of sin? Death, right? I've already earned it. It's already mine. I'm dead. But also, now I have this opportunity to die to that system. I'm no longer going to be a part of it. I'm going to be a part of a new system, a new kingdom, a new family. I'm going to allow that one to die, and I'm going to be a part of something new. That's why when we baptize people, right, we put them under the water. And what does that represent? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and our identification. We are going to die to our old way of doing things, serving sin, and now we are living for a new purpose. And that purpose is Christ. Galatians 3:22 through 25 says, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin." And this all means all. I'll do, but this all means all. Scripture has confined all under sin. That includes you. It includes me. The Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under a guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. And therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now let me ask you a question. If I break the law and I get arrested by the police and they come and they fine me or they arrest me and I get sentenced to jail and I serve my time, does that make me a good person? Does it undo the sin that I had done by paying the fine? Or by serving that sentence? If I was to go over and punch my brother Stephen, and then I got arrested for assault, and then I went to jail and spent 30 days in jail, and then I got out of jail, and he came over to me and he says, "Hey, what are we going to do about this?" And I say, "Oh, I've already served my sentence, 30 days in jail. I don't need to worry about you anymore." Right? No, there's still the offense there. Right? We punish people because they did evil. We're trying to stop more people from doing evil. We're saying, hey, this is not going to go well for you. But the law cannot take away the burden of sin in our life. It can only impose a burden, the punishment. Only Christ can lift the burden. So he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's now the life that which I now live, I live by faith." If he's living by faith, what is he not living by? He's not living by fear, right? He's not living by addiction. He's not living by bitterness. He's not living by his own goodness. What does it mean to live by faith? Faith means dependency on, trust in. Right? This is it. This is our chance. This is what we have to do. It's the only shot that we got. Faith is the evidence of what we believe. Right? I believe that God is going to forgive me through Jesus Christ, and therefore I'm going to live out my faith. Faith is the evidence. It's what we do because of what we believe. And so, we put our faith, we depend upon, we trust in Jesus Christ. And we live out our life to give Him honor and glory because He has saved us. Now, here was the deal. In Galatia, there was people that were coming in and saying, hey, you don't have to be a Jew to be right with God. As a matter of fact, being a Jew doesn't make you right with God. What makes you right with God is believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And people were like, that's awesome. That makes sense. Everything that you're saying in the gospel, that we can be saved, we can be redeemed, right? That our sin is actually what separates us from God, and Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and so we can live for Jesus, and we can have the blessings of the promise of Abraham, and yet we can know for sure that we are forgiven because Christ has accomplished it for us. And the church was growing. And then there was these other people that said, yeah, but hold on a second. If you really want to be good with God, if you really want to be with Him, like this, what you got to do is you got to add to your faith all these other rules, right? It's the rules and faith that's going to make you right with God. If you really want God's special favor, you have to add the rules and the faith. And what Paul says to that? No, that's not how it works. Galatians 2:31. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. You got to choose one or the other. Either I'm perfected by Christ, or I'm perfected by being a good person. You can't choose both. And that's what we kind of like to do. We like to think, hey, I'm better than everybody else because I didn't commit that crime. Right? Yeah, I did some things over here, but I'm not that bad. And actually, I go to church. Did you know that I went to church? And so we like to kind of think, kind of blend these two and like, hey, I'm a good person. No, hold on a second. Paul says you got to choose one or the other. Either righteousness comes by obedience to the law, and I can attain that myself, and if that's the case, then there was no need for Christ to die. I could have just went out and obeyed the law and been a good person. But no, that's not how it works. Paul says, I was called not through the law, but through grace. Galatians 1:11-17 says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, now hold on a second, when I read this, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. It reminded me of the Andy Griffith program, where Barney gets to be sheriff for the day, and he is very zealous for the law. right? And he wants to make sure everybody who breaks the law, they pay the penalty, right? Because he wants Andy to be proud of him, that he's doing a good job as sheriff. And by the end of the day, everybody's in jail. It didn't turn out so good, did it? But that was Paul. He was extremely zealous. He wanted to make sure that God would be proud of him because he was trying to make sure that every law, every tradition would be followed. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. I returned again to Damascus. Paul says, I was living for the law, but I was called to grace. And then he said, this grace brings me into a liberty, into a freedom. Galatians 2, 4 through 5 says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What is he saying here? Well, these people who are trying to combine the works and the faith, they came over and were trying to see, oh, how is it that you can say that you don't have to follow the law anymore? Don't you got to follow this law? Don't you got to follow this law? Don't you got to follow this law? And he said, we didn't yield to them for 1 minute. They were arguing over the Old Testament covenant. And he said, no, we're not under that covenant anymore. We have a new covenant. We have a new Lord, a new Savior, a new plan. And we are being made perfect, not by the law, but by faith in Christ. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, as if indeed they were in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying is, hey, there's a group of people that are trying to devalue and minimize what it means to be a Christian to just a set of principles. Just do this, just do that, and you're good to go. Say a prayer, follow a few rules, you're good. That's all there is to it, really, when you boil it down. And Paul says, you missed the whole boat. That's not what it's about. It's not about just following a few rules and praying a prayer. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord, meaning he's our authority, we're following him, and Savior, meaning he loved us. He came and died for us. He came and gave his life so that we could live. He made a sacrifice so that we could then go out and benefit. We sing that song, how could I gain from his reward? I do not have an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. We are in trouble. It is until Christ is applied, his blood is applied to our sin, that we have salvation. But then the Christian life is not about following rules. It's about following Jesus. It's about saying, God, what do you want me to do today? What good works have you set forth for me to accomplish? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? No, we are made perfect by faith. And what is faith? It's just living out what we believe. That Jesus has forgiven my sin. Jesus has paid my ransom. And now I can go out and love others the way God wants me to love them. I can now serve God and serve goodness. And when I sin, I can go to my master and say, Lord, I am sorry. I messed up. I confess my sins, and I want to again be forgiven and live for you. That's what it means to live in faith. It means every moment of our life is dedicated to pleasing our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we often believe the lie that sin tells us, that our sin doesn't make us bad people. We just made a little mistake. But if we're honest, Lord, it was us who made that mistake. And it's us who need redemption. It's us who need to live in faith, not in fear of punishment, not in bitterness towards others and resentment for the pain that they've caused, but letting go of all of that and living to please you, doing the work that you've given us to do with a glad heart and a thankful spirit, going out and serving those who God has put in our place to serve. Because you, Lord, are a good God, and you extend great promises and great blessings to those who follow you. And the work of your Spirit in our life is joy and peace, goodness, love, faithfulness. Lord, those are the things that we so desperately want. But we have to be willing to yield our spirit. We have to be willing to bear our cross and say, no longer am I going to pursue my wisdom, my desires, but Lord, I'm going to pursue what you want for me. I'll be obedient to your will. And when we start to live out that decision is the moment that we start to see the blessings of it. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here who hasn't put their faith and trust in you, Lord, I pray that they would just pray in their heart of hearts, Lord, please forgive my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross, taking my punishment so that I could be declared righteous. Not because I earned righteousness, but because you gave me yours. Lord, I confess my sins before you, and I ask for your forgiveness. And I commit to living my life for you. In Jesus' name. Please stand with us. We have a final song. They will know we are Christians by our love.